We've been dealing with the end time events, things that are going to happen in the last days. And next week we'll finish that series and talking about the millennial reign. But before we get into that, I want to take just a week, and I probably should have had PowerPoint that done up, but never got around to doing it. Just take a week or a sermon today and talk about the coming kingdom, what Jesus said about the coming kingdom. There's a lot of speculation on what the kingdom of God is all about, and I've heard people try to make a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and say it's two different things. There's all kinds of debate going on over the years about that, so we want to look at some things that Jesus said today about the kingdom of God. And when we look at these things, if you're going to find out, you know, about a kingdom, if I lived in Newfoundland, well, obviously I did, you can tell that by my speech, but if I lived in Newfoundland, and you want to find out something about Newfoundland, it's no good to ask somebody who's never been there. You know, ask somebody that knows about the place, and same thing in any other place. And so there's a lot of debate going on, and people come up with all kinds of different ideas and different things. But if you want to find out what the kingdom of God is all about, talk to the king. See what the king has got to say about it. And he knows how his kingdom works and how it, when it's coming and all these different things. And so let's look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we're looking at put a title on the coming of the kingdom of God. The coming of the kingdom of God. And we're going to glance at some different things here today in this chapter and a couple more chapters. But I'd like for us to read this, beginning at verse 11, Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus told us one time, he said, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And I wonder sometimes how much thought we put into when we're praying the Lord's Prayer. And I'm just as guilty as you. I just pray it sometimes by memory and not even realize what you're saying sometimes. And sometimes if you're really thinking about something else when you're praying, you get halfway through it and you forget what comes next. You know, and a lot of times we just go through the routine of saying the Lord's Prayer. But twice in that prayer, Jesus told us, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and giving us we ought to praise God and start out all your prayers in time of worship and thanking God for who He is. But then the next line he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." A lot of people don't believe there's going to be a kingdom of God on earth. Jesus said, "Pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then he says, "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses." Then in the last part of it, he says, "For thine is the kingdom." Twice he mentioned it. Give us, what did I say the first one was? "Thy kingdom come." And now down in the bottom, he says, "Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever." And so twice in that prayer, Jesus mentioned the kingdom of God. And if you know anything about the preaching of Jesus when he came on the scene, over and over and over, you find Jesus going around. And he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Remember that? How many times Jesus said that? The kingdom of God is at hand. And still, there's a lot of people don't know what the kingdom of God is all about. So we're going to look at a few things here this morning. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. "And it came to pass, he went to Jerusalem. As he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' And it shall come to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Now, the law that God laid down in the Old Testament for them is that if they had leprosy or whatever the case might be, especially leprosy, because leprosy was so hard to cure, and it was a visible thing, and you could see it and different things. One of the things they had to do, once they received healing, they had to go to the priest, and the priest was the one that declared them clean or unclean, and God, if you go back to Leviticus and different places, God told them how to do this. Look at their flesh, and if certain things are happening, the leprosy was in remission and then eventually gone. And so Jesus said to them here, after he spoke to them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Now, how many times you read about Samaritans? The Jews hated the Samaritans because they were half-breed Jews, half-breed Gentiles, the same thing as racial discrimination today. They hated it back in that day. We still have things going on like that today. But these people seemed like they had a different view of God. But some of them, you know, like the woman at the well was a Samaritan woman. Now this man here was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan, verse 17. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 that were cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." Now here, just keep that in mind. Jesus just finished healing 10 lepers. One of them came back. When you get a healing from God, never, ever, ever go without thanking him for it. Always thank him for what, not only healing, anything you receive from God. The Bible tells us when we come to God, come with our thanksgiving first. You know, your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, the Bible says. You always got to thank God for what you've done, what he's done for you. Verse 20, And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, now notice this, this is the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the orthodox preachers of the day and teachers and everything else. They had everything doctrine-wise, but they had no relationship with God. You know, a lot of people think they got the right doctrine, and they won't listen to anybody else because they got a different doctrine. But even though they may have a good doctrine, they've got no relationship with God, no experience with God. And this is what the Pharisees are like. The Pharisees were more on course than the Sadducees were. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead and all these different things. The Pharisees believed everything that we believe today about God. They had a good doctrine, but they had no relationship with God. And the Pharisees demanded of Jesus. You imagine the Pharisees demanded of Jesus when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered and said unto them, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation." Now we're going to take our time and go down through this chapter. And I want us to look at a few things. If you go back in history, a lot of people, you know, as I said, there's always debate about the kingdom of God. And there's always misunderstandings. Back in the 1800s, there was a fellow named William Miller. I don't know if anybody's ever heard talk of him. William Miller was studying the book of Daniel and talking about Jesus going to set up his kingdom, you know, stone coming from the mountain and all these different things and crushing the feet of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, representing the world kingdoms. And William Miller came up with an idea, and he worked out all this plan of dates. And I can tell you now, and you know as well as I do, when you get to somebody who's working out dates for Jesus to come back, you're on the wrong track. You know, just, you don't have to study into their material, see what they're talking, just ignore it, because whatever it is not right. You can't, Jesus said, no man knows the hour, not even the Son, only the Father that's in heaven. Now, anyway, William Miller came up with this idea, and he discovered, as far as he is concerned, he discovered that Jesus was going to return and set up his kingdom on May 21st, 1842. And he went around all through the 1930s, or the 1830s rather, preaching this gospel that Jesus is going to come back in 1842 on May the 31st. And people start selling their houses and selling their businesses and selling their farms and everything else and getting all ready for Jesus to come back. May 21st, 1842 came and went. And Miller realized that he made a mistake, so he got back into the scriptures again. And he said, I messed up. He said, there's a 1 year difference. And he said, guaranteed he's coming next year, he said, on May 21st, 1843. 1843 came and went. That date meant nothing. And he didn't know what to do. All of his followers now are starting to get upset. And a lot of them had sold, like I said, their houses, their businesses, and everything else. And figured that, you know, he had the date down straight. And you know. So anyway, he gathered some of the followers together, some of his, you know, theologian followers, fellows that were versed in Scripture. And he said, let's figure out where we're gone wrong. And they come to the conclusion, well, you've been using the Gregorian calendar, the calendar which we use. They said, but Jesus was talking about, or Daniel was talking about, the Jewish calendar. So they got it all back together again, and they worked it out with the Jewish calendar, which is different than ours, and the day, you know, the different number of days in the year and different things. And they worked it out again, and they said, this time we got it straight. He's coming October the 22nd, 1844. How many knows this is 2010? 1844. And he gathered it all again. He went out preaching again for the next year, you know. And they said one time he preached over 1 million people. I don't know if that was in one service or all together, but it was over 1 million people he preached to that followed him, that Jesus is coming October the 22nd, 1844. And that day came, and everybody got all excited, and they said in that day everybody put on clean clothes, and they went up to a mountain that he told them about. They went up to a mountain, and they're waiting and waiting and waiting for Jesus to come. October 22nd came, and the clock went on through 12 o'clock midnight. Then it was October 23rd. And he said, well, where did we go wrong this time? And then he went back again, and this is the verse that he found, one we just read there then. He said, we weren't wrong in the date. He said, but Jesus really came. He said, but you never saw him. Isn't that an easy way to get out of it? He said, you never saw him. He said, because he never came to the earth. It happened in heaven. And in heaven, he went into the sanctuary. He started cleansing the sanctuary. Now, I don't know why the sanctuary is dirty in heaven. But he went into the sanctuary, he said, to start cleansing the sanctuary. And therefore, the kingdom of God has already come. And we're living in it now. And we're supposed to work until everything gets so good that Jesus comes back to the earth or whatever. But we're living in the kingdom of God right now, he says, but it really happened in heaven. And the verse he uses here, 17, Luke 17, verse 20, he said, this is what Jesus said, the kingdom of God has not come with observation. And he said, it came, but you can't see it. You couldn't observe it. But now let's back up and see what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus was saying, he wasn't saying it's going to come and you won't be able to see it. A little farther down, he tells you how it's going to happen, and lightning is going to flash from the east to the west, and the Son of Man is going to appear, so you're certainly going to see it. He wasn't talking about you weren't going to see it. But if you, a better translation for that, he said, the kingdom of God is going to come, but not as you expect it. Not as you're looking for it. As you're observing the signs and everything else and trying to figure out what's going on. You see, you got to understand, and most of you know this, back in the Bible days when Jesus walked on the earth, the people were looking for Jesus or looking for a Messiah, a leader, a ruler, or whatever, to come and rise up against Rome and defeat Rome. Rome at this time controlled Israel. Israel was just, you know, living under Roman rule. They were in their own land, but another country, the Gentiles, were controlling them. And Jesus came on the scene. They were expecting him to come in as a big conqueror, come in with a military coup and overthrow the Roman government. But Jesus came in mercy and love and grace and peace. And he didn't fit their idea of what their Messiah was going to be. They were looking for him to take over. Now, they had scripture for this, and scriptures were true. But the scriptures they had were for the end of times. Paul tells us they didn't see the first coming of Christ. They didn't understand what was going on then. And so they expect Jesus to come in, as I said, with a military coup, but Jesus came in mercy. They came in expecting him to defeat Rome, but Jesus' first coming was coming to defeat Satan. They wanted him to overthrow Rome, cast off Rome. Jesus came to overthrow Satan and cast off Satan. And they couldn't see that. So Jesus said to him, he said, the kingdom of God is coming, but not as you expect it. It's coming, but not as you expect it. And then he goes on in verse 21. Verse 20 again, he says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, or not as you expect it. Then he goes on in verse 21. He says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, there's a lot of different views about the kingdom of God. There's three basic views. One is called premillennialism. Premillennialist, I put it that way. This is basically what we believe, is that Jesus is coming before the millennial reign. He's going to come and set up his kingdom here on the earth. This is what we believe. It's premillennialist. But then you have a postmillennialist, believe that there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on the earth, and then Jesus is going to come back. You know, their idea is that we're already living in the kingdom of God, and that's partially true. We're already living in the kingdom of God, and the church has got to make the world better and better and better and better and better and better, and eventually it gets so good that Jesus just come back in and take over. That's postmillennialism, that Jesus is going to come after the millennial. Then he got what he called the amillennialist, and they believe that there's no kingdom on the earth at all. There's never going to be a kingdom on the earth. Everything takes place in heaven. We're all going to go to heaven. That's where we're going to spend eternity. That's where it's going to be. And there's partial truth in that too. But you see, all of them got a little bit of the truth. But Jesus says here, he said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. It's not as you expect it. But he said, the kingdom of God is within you. Now you got to understand, who's he talking to? Who did we just say demanded to find out when the kingdom would come? Who was it? Pharisees. Now, was Jesus saying the kingdom of God is within the Pharisees? Man, if the kingdom of God is within them, I don't want anything to do with it. They were the most legalistic bunch you ever saw. You know, and everywhere Jesus met them, he criticized them. He spoke against them. A better translation for within you, and you mark this in your margin if you want to, a better translation for within you is the kingdom of God is among you, or it's in your midst. Now, why would Jesus say that? First, now let's understand what he's saying. He said the kingdom of God is not going to come like you expect it. They were expecting Jesus to come and overthrow, you know, Roman government. But he said the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, why would he say that? Well, here's the king himself standing amongst them. They're a group. They're all gathered together. He said, the kingdom of God is here in your midst. And not only was the kingdom of God, you know, the king there, King Jesus, because he's the king of the kingdom of God. Not only was the king there, but also you had the cabinet members, if you want to call them that. I don't know any other name, but I don't know, governors. Because he said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 20, chapter 19, verse, whatever, 28, I think it is. He said to his disciples, he said, day will come, he said, when you guys are going to rule upon the 12 thrones of Israel. So here you have the king, you got his governors or his cabinet members, whatever you want to call them, all standing around, and the Pharisees are asking, when is the kingdom going to come? Jesus said, the kingdom is here in your midst now. We're already here. You understand that? So now, then, how can I say this? Jesus takes them. Well, let's read on in the chapter and we get the picture a bit. Verse 22. And he said unto them, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, first of all, the kingdom of God is in your midst. We're here. The king is there. The disciples are all there. The ones that are going to be sitting on the thrones of Israel. We're all there right now. He said, the kingdom of God is here in your midst. He said, but the day will come. And he said, when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, or one of the days of the kingdom, and shall not see it. He's talking about that because Jesus was going to go back into heaven. See, they were expecting him to set up his kingdom and have everything ruled from that time on. Jesus said, no, we're here in the midst. He said, but the day is going to come when you're going to desire to have the kingdom of God, but you're not going to be able to be in it. I mean, we're living in that day today. We're living between his first ascension, or between his ascension and his descension when he comes back. We're living in this time period now. And I don't know about you, I do know about you. This world is sick. This world is in chaos. There's more hatred and murder and bloodshed and wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and diseases and sicknesses and all these different things in the world right now. And I guarantee you, every one of us, we wouldn't care one bit if Jesus came back today. The only thing that we're concerned about is our loved ones. Isn't that right? I'd love for Jesus to come back. Jesus said, the day will come. He said, you would long for one of the days of the kingdom of God, but you'll not see it. That's the day we're living in right now. Then he goes on. See, he said, it's not coming with observation. He didn't mean to say you won't see it. The Bible says every eye will see him when he comes. Not in the rapture, but when he comes to set up his kingdom. Every eye will see him. Verse 24. Verse 23. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there. He said, go not after them, nor follow them. What did Jesus tell them in Matthew 24? He said the same thing. He said, they're going to say, oh, the king, the Messiah has come. He's in this city. He's in this room. He's in this place. He said, don't believe it. And he told them the very same thing. As the lightning flashes from the east to west. That's what he said was going to happen in Matthew 24. He said the same thing right here. As the lightning that lightens out of one part of under heaven shines under the other part of heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day when he comes. So you're certainly going to observe it. You're certainly going to be able to see it. But it wasn't coming like they expected. And he said, but first, see, this is the part that they missed. He said, as the lightning flashes from the east to west and right across the sky, the whole world is going to see what takes place. Some people believe, and I kind of agree with it, that there's going to be a lightning, it's going to be like a lightning bolt right around the world when Jesus comes. Now, I'm not saying there's going to be a literal lightning bolt, but it's going to be just as fast. People are going to see it everywhere. The whole world is going to see it. And I don't believe it's going to be by television or anything else, and that could be. I'm not denying that, but I believe that when he comes, it's going to be in a split second. And when he comes, the whole world is going to see. And notice what he says here. But first, he's talking to the Pharisees now. He said, but first, the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected of this generation that he was in. He said, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. He's going to go to Calvary. He's going to die for our sins and all these different things. The Pharisees never saw that. So Jesus said, the kingdom of God is coming, but not like you're expecting it. You're expecting a big overthrow and everything else. He said, the kingdom is already here. He said, but the Son of Man, first of all, he's going to be rejected and suffer many things by this generation. And notice verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. He said, just like it was back when Noah was on the earth, it's going to be in the days when the Son of Man comes. He said, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, what's he talking about here? He said, life is going to go on. People are not going to understand the signs of the times. People are not going to understand what's happening. They're just going to go on with everyday life. And all of a sudden, what happened back in Noah's day? All of a sudden, the rains came. He said, all of a sudden, he said, the Son of Man is going to come. People are not going to be expecting it. That's what he said to the Pharisees. It's not coming as you expected. People are going to go on with their lives. Then he goes on to give another illustration. He said, likewise, verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. How many remember Lot? They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now notice here, there's a little hint there. When Lot left Sodom, now you know what Sodom was. Sodom was a land that was given over to homosexuality. God destroyed it for that very purpose. That's why it's called sodomy even today. Sodom and Gomorrah, fire came down from heaven. The Bible says destroyed the cities because of the homosexuality. Remember Lot, the angels came down, and the men of the city wanted the angels to have sex with them. And the angels had put blindness on them. Remember that? Now, he said, as it was in the days of Lot, but notice the judgment never came until Lot, the Bible called it over in the Hebrews, says Lot was a righteous man. The judgment never came until the righteous was taken out of the city. God is not going to send judgment on the earth until the church is gone. You understand that? Some people are saying the church is going through tribulation. I don't believe it. Jesus said, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation that's going to come upon all the earth. I believe this. Talk about the rapture. Anyway. He said, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be up on the housetop, this sounds like Matthew 24. He said, in that day, he which shall be up on the housetop, and his stuff is in the house, he said, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? Jesus said, she turned back. She looked back. She had such an attachment to Sodom. She turned back and turned to a pillar of salt. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. He said, I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? And he said, Wherever the body is, thither or there will the eagles be gathered together. Revelation chapter 16 talks about the same thing. The great slaughter is going to take place at the time when Jesus comes back. And the Bible says he called for all the fowls of heaven to come to the great feast that God prepared for them. Now, let's go back to Isaiah. Well, let's go back first of all to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 14. Jesus returned in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, into Galilee. Now, Galilee is up in the northern part of Israel, where Nazareth was at, and Capernaum, and all these different places. Probably close to, 100 miles, 150 miles from Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem. Jesus returned back up into Galilee, in the power of the Spirit, into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Everybody started talking about him, because of all the things that they seen happening in his ministry. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He came back to his own town. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. You can preach a sermon on that alone. As his custom was. Jesus had a custom of being in church. He was God's son, but yet for all he realized the importance of being in God's house. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Every Sabbath day, you can find Jesus in a synagogue somewhere. You read through the scriptures, you see Peter and Paul and James and all these, same thing. On the Sabbath day, they went to a synagogue. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, the Jewish synagogue service was a little different than what we do. They would have a time of worship and everything. I guess it's probably much the same, but they would have a time of worship. But they would have, if there's anybody visiting, or somebody felt a word from God, they could come up and share that. You know? And Jesus came up, and the Bible says he took the scroll of the Old Testament scriptures. And he found the book of Isaiah. Now, they never had chapters and verses like we have today. But he found the book of Isaiah, and he began to read. And this is what the Bible says. There was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah, or the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty they that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus found that in the book of Isaiah. He read that to the congregation. And the Bible says he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus said to him, he found this passage in the book of Isaiah. It was a prophecy that Isaiah gave 700 years before. And for centuries, they were reading this, not understanding everything about it. They knew it was talking about the Messiah. And they knew that what the Messiah represented when he came, there's going to be all kinds of healings, there's going to be deliverances, there's going to be people set free, the gospel's going to be preached to the poor. They knew all these things were going to take place when the Messiah showed up. And here's Jesus going around doing all these miracles. And yet for all, they couldn't recognize who he was. Remember the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was a light that was shining in the darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. Here's Jesus telling them that the kingdom of God is amongst them, proving to them that the kingdom of God, the prophecies from Isaiah talks about what's going to take place in the kingdom of God. And Jesus just healed 10 lepers. You think they would open their eyes? I mean, they never saw that happen before. You think they would open their eyes and, man, the kingdom of God is here. But they look at Jesus and demand it. When is the kingdom of God going to come? And here's the kingdom of God right in their midst. I mean, here's all the earmarks of the kingdom of God is healings and deliverances and all these different things. People being set free, healings taking place. And they had the nerve or the audacity to look up to Jesus and say, when is the kingdom going to come? And Jesus said, listen, boys, he said, the kingdom is already here in your midst. It's already here. Now, that's the kingdom of God, and it is within us, to a certain extent, is within us. And we're living in the kingdom of God in a spiritual sense. But the day is coming when Jesus is going to come back. And we just read this two weeks ago, when we talk about the events that are going to take place after the rapture. The day is coming, the Bible tells us in Zechariah, that Jesus is going to come back again after the rapture. The rapture takes place at the beginning of the tribulation, and there's a seven-year tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus is going to come back, and the Bible says, in that day, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. That's where he left from. He's going to come back, and the angels, remember in Acts chapter 1, they said, this same Jesus that went away into heaven is going to come back the same way as you've seen him go. He's going to come back and set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. The Bible says the mountain is going to be split in two. There's going to be a river that flows. It's going to go down and heal the waters of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea today is dead. All salt. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, those waters are going to be healed. Jesus is going to come back and set up a literal kingdom. And the Bible goes on to explain how Jesus is going to divide the nations. Those that stood with Israel, those that didn't stand with Israel. He's going to judge the nations, the Bible says. He's going to put them on his left hand. He's going to call them goats. On the right hand, is going to be called sheep. The goats, he said, are going to be cast into everlasting darkness, fire and brimstone. The nations that stood with Israel were godly nations. That doesn't mean to say that everybody was a Christian in the nation, but those that were godly nations, he said, God is going to say to them, come into my kingdom. And then we go into the thousand-year reign of Christ. Jesus is going to reign. The Bible says we'll live and reign with him 1,000 years here on the earth. And this is what we're going to get into next week when we get into our message. But I want you to understand that one of the earmarks of the kingdom of God, another scripture I was going to read a little now, but one of the earmarks of the kingdom of God, there's going to be healings, there's going to be deliverances, there's going to be people set free. And I believe God still wants to do that in our day and age today. God is still a healing God. And I think sometimes we allow too much. You know, we don't get mad enough at the devil or whatever it takes to realize that, you know, devil, you can't do this stuff. We don't belong in your kingdom. You've got no right. We're part of God's kingdom. The Bible says he translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You know, and the devil's got no right to run rampage through our families, through our health, through our finances, through everything else. The devil's got no right to do it. And it's time, I honestly believe there's time that Christians would stand up. And I'm talking to myself as much as anybody. It's time that we would stand up and say, devil, never again. You're not doing this anymore. And we're going to gather together and have communion this morning. Last week was regular communion Sunday, but I wasn't here, so we're going to do it this morning. But one of the things that Jesus mentioned, or Paul mentioned, when he was giving instruction about communion, he said, if you eat the bread and drink the cup unworthily, he said, you eat and drink damnation or judgment to your own soul. He said, but let a man examine himself. We need to do that. We do that every time we take communion. We always pray and ask God to cleanse us and, you know, get rid of any sin that would hinder. But Paul went on to say, he said, for this cause, many are sick, many are weak. He said, many have already fallen asleep or have already died. Why? He said, because you've not discerned the Lord's body. To discern something means to understand it, to get an idea of what it's about, to see the truth behind it. He said, you've not understood what happened in the Lord's body. You've not had a discernment. You've not had enlightenment of what the body of Christ is all about. He didn't say we didn't discern the blood. We understand it's only the shedding of blood that washed away our sins. But when Jesus hung on the cross, when he whipped him on the post, when they're laying the stripes on his back, and you're plucking out his beard, and you're spitting in his face, and you're hitting him, the Bible says, by his stripes we're healed. And he said, for this cause many are sick and weak among you because you don't discern what happened in his body. If we really understood what Jesus paid for in that body. Salvation means deliverance for body, soul, and spirit. That's what the word so-so means. So-so in the Greek is salvation. It means deliverance for body, soul, and spirit. Everything in your life that brings bondage, there's deliverance for. Jesus paid for our deliverance, for our salvation, for our bodies, our souls, our spirits, every part of our lives, there's victory in Jesus. Talk.